The events of today's gospel reading, and in fact from the end of Luke chapter 19 all the way through 20 and 21, all this happens during Holy Week, after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But before the Last Supper on Thursday, before his betrayal and the crucifixion on Friday. So these events all happen as Jesus comes into the temple in Jerusalem each day that week before the Passover. And during that time, he continues teaching and telling parables, including this one that we heard. In this, we hear about a vineyard. Now that's a setting that Jesus uses for other parables. It's a place that would have been familiar to everyone listening to him. There are vineyards all over the place in Israel, and renting them out to tenants, just like the owner in this story, would be pretty common. In fact, it still is today, that landowners would rent out their land for others to work and farm in exchange for a set rent or a share of the produce at the end of the season. So while this is perfectly normal, it's just about the only thing in this parable that is normal. Sometimes, when we're working to understand and figure out the point of a parable, we look to see who or what in that story is different. Who's acting unusually, who's doing weird stuff, in some way going against the normal expectations. In this parable, the owner of the vineyard and his tenants are both acting in some pretty unexpected ways. Renters in the real world would know that they would be swiftly punished for first withholding the owner's share, and then especially beating up his agents. There is no way they would ever imagine they could become the heirs of the property if they killed the owner's son. These tenants demonstrate both foolishness and evil to a rather absurd degree. And yet the owner also does not seem to be acting very rationally. Most people, if a tenant beat up their employee, would immediately call the police or the authorities and get the matter dealt with right away. This landowner, he keeps sending servant after servant into what is very, very quickly becomes clear as a dangerous situation, and with the same result every time. Finally, after these evil tenants have rejected and beaten up three servants the same way, the owner sends in his beloved son? That is definitely not what I would consider a normal reaction. The vineyard, though, is an image that has a lot of deep roots in the Old Testament. When the psalmist wants to praise God for bringing Israel up out of Egypt into the Promised Land, he says, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it," making the land of Israel God's own vineyard. Isaiah also uses the same image, comparing Israel to a vineyard. "Let me sing for my beloved a song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines." When the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, the prophet Jeremiah mourned the city, saying, "Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled down my portion. They made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness." So the idea of Israel being represented with this image of a vineyard is one that would be familiar to all the people that Jesus is talking to at the temple. They would very quickly understand that the vineyard in Jesus' parable represents Israel, and the tenants in it were the people of Israel, and most especially their leaders, the priests and the scribes who ran the temple that Jesus was standing in as he spoke, and of course also the Pharisees, who are widely respected and influential. The servants who came into the vineyard looking for fruit were the prophets of the Old Testament who God sent time after time, and of course, the Son is Jesus himself. And it sounds like Jesus' audience actually got his point pretty easily, because when he says the owner will destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others, they respond to him, "Surely not." In a more literal translation, "May that never happen." We might even say, "God forbid." But in this case, the exact opposite is true, because this will happen by God's will and by God's command. If I had a situation like that, if my employees kept getting beaten and bloodied by these tenants, I'd call the cops. If, for some incredible reason, I had to send in a family member, I would send them up with plenty of backup, a small army. I would never send a son alone into such a situation. But that is precisely what happened. That's what God did, sending in his son when he most certainly knew that he would die. In his love for us, God sent his only begotten Son with the purpose of dying for us, even at our own hands, so that we might have new and eternal life in him. This is a big picture parable. This is an overview of salvation history. And it shows us something about how God deals with humanity in all of its stubbornness and all of its disobedience, by putting up with us time after time after time, by giving us chance after chance, and finally by sending us his beloved Son. And for those who still continue in disobedience and rejection of God, for those who still reject even the Son, the result is not good. So where is the vineyard today? Where are the people of God still found in our own time and place? In the Christian church, as it is scattered throughout the world. We see that we ourselves are not directly in this parable because we live after the time of the resurrection. We appear only in that final comment that the vineyard will be given to others. Because here in the church, this is God's vineyard, the people of God, all together as Jews and Gentiles alike. Not the physical land of Israel, but the kingdom of God of the church. Now, we might not kill the prophets anymore, but that does not mean that we gladly receive their words, the word of God they delivered. The Old Testament people that are referred to in this parable, the servants, the prophets, leave beaten and bloodied. But too often, we reject their words just as well. They lie around on coffee tables and bookshelves, gathering dust. The ancient people killed prophets because they were the living reminders of God's word. And yet their words still live long after they have left this earth. But now, to ignore them, we don't have to kill them anymore. We just have to put them back on the shelf and leave them there. The people who killed the prophets may have thought that they hated the prophets themselves, but really what they hated was the word of God which they spoke, the message that condemned their sins and urged them to repent. It's hard for people to be reminded of the reasons why they need God's grace, to be reminded of their sins. We would far rather just forget all about them. Repenting and returning to God means facing those sins head on, instead of pretending that everything is really fine and okay. We may not kill any prophets ourselves, but that does not mean we listen to their message any more than these people long ago. Now, Jesus ended this story of the vineyard with the final result for those who reject even the Son, the owner returning in anger, destroying the evil tenants, and giving the vineyard away to others. This too will come to pass. Remember, Jesus' audience is the people who have gathered there in the temple, many of them priests and scribes and Pharisees. These will soon lose their portion entirely. The temple itself will barely last another generation before it's wiped off the map in a huge war with the Romans. The authority of that old religious establishment will be gone forever. He will give the vineyard to others, the church. But even in the severe condemnation that Jesus ends the parable with, his teaching does not end there. He continues on and tells them about the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And these are words that are taken from Psalm 118. He invites them to understand the scripture, which was referring to him, to see that his vineyard parable is not the end of the story. The son who is killed does not stay dead. The stone these builders have rejected will become the cornerstone for everyone, and around him the people of God will be built up as living stones into a new and a shining temple, because that is what is waiting for God's people, as Peter describes it in his first letter. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Jesus, as the stone rejected, will live this out in a few days. As he completes his journey to the cross, he will be rejected as the Messiah and executed. but the Son does not stay dead. He rose, returned to life forevermore, and has become the cornerstone on which my faith, your faith, and the entire Christian church are founded. The death of the owner's son in the vineyard is not the end of the story. This parable points us to our Lord, who is a God of great patience, who wants all people to be saved, and gives us chance after chance to repent and turn to him in faith. It shows us that he is a God willing to send his own son into certain death to save us from our own sin. The rejected stone, which becomes the cornerstone, shows us that all is not lost. Hope is never lost. We have a Savior who suffered this rejection for us in order to become the true object of our saving faith. He is the cornerstone, the only one that matters. And on this he has established his church forever, himself as the foundation. And on that foundation we are truly secure. In him we know the peace that passes all understanding, peace that guards our hearts and minds, now and always. Amen.